Well, let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 17. And in this chapter, we have God confirming his covenant. He's confirming that he is going to do what he said. The promise he's made, he's going to do. And so we see in chapter 17, going through that, that he appears, and there's some amazing things that he says here that I want us to kind of pick out and take a look at. But let's first read through the portion of Scripture, and then we'll get to it. Verse 1 says, "When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, 'I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers.' Abram fell face down, and God said to him, 'As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations.'" I'm going to stop right there. This is kind of amazing to me. He's no longer going to be called Abram, but your name will be Abraham, which means father of many nations. And he says, "For I have made you father of many nations." It's past tense. And guess how many kids he has? One. Okay. That's how God talks. When he talks about things, if it's in the future, it's as though it's already happened as far as he's concerned. He has that authority. So anyhow, "I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now, an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God." And then God said to Abraham, "As for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for generations to come. And this is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo the circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. Whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any circumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." And God also said to Abraham, "And as for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her." And Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, "Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, "If only Ishmael might live under your blessing." And then God said, "Yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I've heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year." And when he had finished speaking with Abraham, God went up from him. And on that very day, Abraham took his son, Ishmael, and all those born in his household or bought with his money. Every male in his household was and circumcised them as God had told him. And Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised, and his son Ishmael was 13. And Abraham and his son Ishmael were both circumcised on that same day. And every male in Abraham's household, including those born in his household or bought from a foreigner, was circumcised with him. Now, it's been years since Abraham, has heard from God. He hasn't heard a word from God for 13 years, ever since Ishmael was born. And the promise has kind of faded a little bit, I think, in Abraham's mind, because it's now been a total of 24 years since he left his father's place at the Ur of the Chaldees, or Haran, and came into the Promised Land. It's been quite a long time. He was 75 at that time. And every time he's had the promise given, he's always kind of wondered how this is going to work out. How is this going to be? And you know that he had a couple ideas of how this possibly could be. It could be through his servant, Eliezer of Damascus, could be the one that God is talking about. And then, of course, Sarah had a wonderful idea of getting her handmaiden pregnant, making her his wife, and having a son by him, and that would be the way the promise would be fulfilled. And of course, that was a disaster, and that wasn't what God said, what God promised. And now we see that God says, I haven't forgotten you. I'm still going to do what I said. I'm confirming today that the promise I made to you will happen, and you will have a son, and he will come through, yes, drum roll, your 90-year-old wife's, which I'm changing her name, to Sarah, princess, and she will have a son. And of course, his response was interesting. He laughed. we'll get into this a little bit later. Anyhow, so he had this this fact that God hasn't changed his mind. Now, notice at the beginning how God addresses Abram. He comes onto the scene when Abraham is 99 years old. He appears to him, and he introduces himself as, I am the God Almighty. El Shaddai is my name. And this is the very first time that we see this used in the Bible. We don't see it anywhere before this, but this is the first time that God introduces himself as El Shaddai, which of course means God Almighty, all-powerful, no limits to his power. Now, why would you think that God would introduce himself that way at this time? Oh, you don't have to raise your hand. That's okay. The reason, I'll answer it, because the promise looks impossible. Because at this time, we know that Abraham is aged to a point where he's no longer fertile. He's no longer able to bear children or get someone pregnant and having a child. And we know his wife, Sarah, hasn't been fertile for years. She hasn't been able, she's been barren all these years and hasn't been able to produce a child. So the possibility, when you take out Eliezer, he's no longer the possibility. Ishmael is not going to be, he thought he might be the one, but he's not going to be the one. So how is this ever going to happen? God eliminates all possibilities until the only possibility left is a miracle that only God can do. You know, that's sometimes how God works. He gets you to a place where all your plans fall apart. All the things that you have to solve this solution don't work, and they're not going to work. It's not going to happen. And there's all the options are not, they're all closed. The doors are all closed. The paths are all blocked. And yet still God promises you. So how is it going to happen? Now that's the time where you have to do this. You have to look at the promise and not the circumstances. If you don't, you're done. You're going to be overwhelmed. You're going to be discouraged. You'll get bitter. All these things can take place. It's at this time when you look to the promise and say, God, I don't know how you're going to do this. I don't know how you're going to answer, but I know you will because you said you would. And I'm only going to be able to rest on your promise. Now, here's an interesting thing. Abraham's name before this was Abram, which means exalted father, right? Now, you know where he lived, Abram, in the promised land. It was through the promised land you had this trade route from the Mesopotamian area down to Egypt. The two major centers of civilization and a lot of trade went through that route. So you had caravans of merchants and different people, shipping their goods through caravans through that area. Now, that culture, hospitality was a big deal. So if they came through, and, you know, Abram had all these wells in that area in the country where he could water his sheep and cattle and all his livestock. So if they came through with their camels or their livestock and went to get their animals watered, and it was late in the day, well, of course, Abram, being of that culture, would say, hey, come on in. I want to, you know, feed you something and take you in, and you can sleep here, and you don't have to be out over there. And we'll see this at a couple, I think it's chapter 18, where he sees some men coming down the road, and he invites them into the tent, and he feeds them, and so on and so forth. So what do you think is kind of, I mean, just imagine what the situation is. Here's Abram. He's got a lot of servants. He's got a big operation here. And he's inviting these strangers in to have been traveling. And he puts out the refreshment and something to eat. And, of course, they're going to chit-chat and talk and stuff. And you know, what if something's going to come up? So what's your name? Oh. Abram. Oh, exalted father. Well, how many kids do you have, exalted father? Let's move on to another subject. I've got zero. And how long have this, how old are you? I'm 85. Oh, exalted father with no kids. Oh, yeah, this is good. A lot of fun. And there's little, you know, tittering of laughter going on. And this happens year after year after year after year after year. He gets this, what's your name? Exalted father. Oh, I've never heard that question before. How many kids do you have? That's a new one for me. And it's just over and over to where it becomes very old. Can you imagine if you had that happen to you all the time? Reminding your name speaks of what's supposed to be your future, and it's never happened. And that's what we find him. His age is now 99, and his condition is that he's not going to be able to have children. His wife is barren. In fact, in Romans chapter 4, write this, Romans 4:19 says, this is Paul making a comment on this very portion of Scripture. He says, without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. Since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. That's the situation. He is as good as dead as far as having children, and so was Sarah. But in that time, God confirms the promise, and he says it's still in effect. It's still going to happen. I haven't changed my mind. It isn't impossible, because the God Almighty is the one who made the promise. Now, when you think of God Almighty, it means that God has no limits in power. And whenever we think about something that's great, just the word great means there's some kind of parameters of size or power or something. When you think with God, there are no parameters. There's no limits. But we're so used to thinking in limited concerns. In fact, we usually think about promises made based on their potential, based on what we think can happen. If someone makes a promise to us, we're going, well, yeah, that could happen because he's got this resource, he can do this, or he's that smart, or this or that. And we have assurance. But when it comes to something, we say, oh, that's not possible, because I know his limits. I know what he can and can't do, and that is not, you know. We have a four-year-old that comes and stays at our house once a week, every weekend, and you just don't pay attention to some of the things he says, because you just know it's not possible. I know, yeah, well, that's great, yeah, you know, but that's not going to happen. Why? Because you just can't. That's not possible with you. But when you have this name, God Almighty, then all those limits go away. And there's only the promise. It will happen. And it's always going to be, I don't know how, but God said he would, and so he will. And that same condition that Abraham found himself in is the same for us today. God makes promises to us, and a lot of times it takes a while. And I think a lot of times it takes a while because God's trying to get you into the position where you start to realize this is not going to happen except for God. This is not going to be changed except for God. Unless God does what he promised, it's not going to happen. And that's when you look to his promise and say, God, yes, I know you can because you are God Almighty. So he gives Abram and Sarai a new name. Now here's the thing about names in those days. It's not just something so that they could have something be called. And usually a name presented the idea of what that person was like and what might their future be. So you have Abram, exalted father. Well, there's implied in that name that he's going to be a father, and he's going to have, it's going to be pretty impressive. And that's what's happening. And so now God says, I'm going to change your name, and it's going to be father of multitudes, or father of many nations, as he promises. And so when God makes a promise like that, and he changes somebody's name, it means their destiny is taking a certain path. Their future is going to go this direction. And we find that that happens a lot of times, there are times in Scripture where God comes in and changes somebody's name. And when their name is changed, their future is changed. Their destiny is changed. They have a different path set out for them. And, I remember reading in the book of Judges, a little guy that was from a small family, and he was hiding out in kind of a pit, harvesting his crops. And the reason why he was harvesting his crops there is because he didn't want to be seen, because the Midianites would come through and rip them all off. And one day an angel appeared, and he says, "A mighty warrior." I can just imagine him going. And he said, "No, not me. I'm not a mighty warrior. I'm the least of my family, and I'm not even from a strong tribe or a clan." And, you know, but that became who he was, a mighty warrior. And so when God gives Abram the name Abraham, it means that that's going to be something that's going to take place. In fact, we read earlier that he speaks as though it's already done. As far as God's concerned, it is already done. And Sarai is now Sarah, which means princess. In other words, royalty will come from her. Now, Another thing he does when he confirms this promise, he actually expands the promise. He expands on his promise. And a couple of things that he mentions here that he hasn't talked about before. One of those things is, I will be your God. I will be your God. Now, we know that God had in chapter 15, he made a contract. And it was one of those ancient contracts where he says, I promise to do this, and here's how I'm entering into the agreement. And he cut animals in half and then put them across from each other, so there was a path between these animals that were dead and cut and bleeding, and it was quite messy. And the contract was this: if I don't do what I promise, may I be like these animals that have been slaughtered. Okay, so God has entered into an agreement, a contract. But that's not you have contracts that you maybe sign at the, you know, when you go to buy a home, you sign papers and sign papers and sign papers and sign papers, right? But and the person who's a title, you know, person is from the title company, it's very nice, smiles, gives you a cup of coffee, whatever, and is pleasant. But you talk about close relationship, not really. You probably wouldn't even remember them or who they are the next day. So when we make a contract, it doesn't mean that a relationship is that much. But here we find God not only now making a contract with him and making this agreement and making these promises to him, but now he makes this promise, I will have a relationship with you. And that relationship will be, I will be your God. And you will be my people. So when God is your God, amazing things open up. When you can say, yes, God is my God. Jesus is my God. The God of the Bible is my God. I have a relationship with him. Some amazing things take place. Jesus in Matthew 22, write this down, Matthew 22, verses 31 and 32. There was this theological controversy. There were religious parties of the time when Jesus was around. The Sadducees were one group, and they basically didn't believe in the supernatural. And they didn't believe in the resurrection. They had these interesting arguments that would kind of try to shut people down from believing in that there was life after death. But Jesus responded and says, verse 31, but about the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what God said to you? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You go, wow. If you think about it, just think about it. I am not the God of the dead, but I am the God of the living. In other words, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they've died, but they're not dead. Jesus put it a different way. He said, if you believe in me, even though you die, yet shall you live. Why? Because I'm your God. In other words, when God is your God, you can't die. Even though you die, that's not the end. It's just the beginning of a new life. And so God has made this promise. He says, there's all kinds of things that come with me being your God. And one of those things is that you will never die. You have everlasting life. And then he says, I will be the God of your children. And what does that mean to have God as your God if you're God of your children? Well, it means the blessings that God has given you will be passed down. And what are these blessings? What are these things that having God be your God? Well, there's one interesting verse I found in Jeremiah chapter 32. And taking some lines out of verse 38 through 41, it says this. It says, they will be my people, and I will be their God. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them. And I'll never stop doing good for them. And I'll find joy in doing good for them. In other words, because God is my God, God has made an agreement that he's going to bless you. And I guess a New Testament version would be, all things work together for good to them who love God and have been called according to his purpose. So, you know, as you start to think that God is with me for my good and everything that happens in my life, listening to you started Calvary Chapel, and he had this perspective that every day when he woke up in the morning, God was going to be talked, and he had an interaction with people. He had the biggest smile on his face. You just felt this warmth and joy come from him. Why? Because he thought something good was going to happen today. Why? Because he was a child of God. Because God was his God. Now, I have to tell you right now, I have to confess, confession time, I don't always have that perspective. Sometimes I actually say, I want to go back to bed and go back to sleep, and hopefully this day doesn't start. You know, or are you going, oh, this day is, oh, I don't want it to come. But when you have the perspective that, no, you're not alone, you're not walking through life all by yourself, you have a relationship, and that relationship makes everything different. He's your God. You're not on your own. He walks with you. He loves you. And he loves to bless you. He loves to show you his love. That's one of the reasons I had that song this morning. Now it goes, my mind goes like, you know, good Father. We are love. That's who we are. Loved by him. That's who we are. That's our identity. Can you imagine if that's the way you really felt? That you were loved by God. What difference would that make in how you faced your day? Now, you, the father of many nations. And again, in the New Testament, we have an interpretation of what this means as far as being a father of many nations. Romans 4, write that down. Romans 4, verses 16 and 17. And it says this, therefore the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abram's offspring. Not only to those who are of the law, in other words, Jews, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, meaning Gentiles. And he is the father of us all. And it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. In other words, those who are believers, who have come to faith in Christ, now are inheritors of the promises that have been made to Abraham. And we're part of those nations that have spiritual heritage. In other words, we're his spiritual offspring. So that when we get into heaven, and you see all the thousands and millions of people there who are believers, what does it say? They'll be from every nation, every tribe, every country. Be representative, all nations. And they have come because of the faith that Abram had and the promise that was given to him. Another thing it says, kings will come from you. We have King David, we know he was descended from Abraham. We also have Jesus is the descendant of David. And he is what? The King of Kings. And the fact that Abraham will have kings in his line is fulfilled through David and all of his descendants, and then also finally, the creme de la creme is Jesus Christ, who is the King of Kings. And then he says, I will give you this land and to your descendants forever. Now, this promise is still true today. And not everyone believes this promise. It was made to the Jewish people. In fact, we've had some news stories just recently when we act as though the Jewish people, that land belongs to them, what happens? The world rises up in outrage. When they say, yes, this land is ours, in fact, Jerusalem is our capital, you got riots everywhere. Where did the Jewish people get the chutzpah to claim this place as their own? I mean, who do they think they are? Well, they looked at God's promise, that's what. God promised it that this land was theirs. And guess who has the right to give anything to anybody? It's God. God created it all. It belongs to him. And he can give it to whoever he wants. And so we see this promise here 4,000 years ago is still true. Because you remember, if you know your history, before World War II, the Jews had no country. They were just scattered everywhere, in every country, in every place in Europe and all over the world, but they had no country of their own. And so you read this scripture, it says, I will give this land to you and your descendants, and you're going, nah, no. But God said, yes. I will take a nation that hasn't existed for thousands of years, and I will bring it into existence, and I will give them this land, which I promised to Abraham over 4,000 years ago. And what happens? Here we see it today, still in effect. God is still answering and fulfilling his promise. Now, he confirms the covenant with a sign. He confirms this covenant with a sign. And circumcision is that sign. It's an outward sign of the covenant. We studied in the book of Genesis how the rainbow was the sign of the covenant that God made with Noah. So every time Noah looked up in the sky and there was a rainbow, it reminded him of the agreement, the promise, the covenant that God made to him, that he would no longer, would he ever destroy the world through a flood. Okay? Now we have another sign of another covenant. This covenant is with Abraham. And circumcision is the sign that he will do what he promises Abraham. So, this circumcision is a confirmation of what God had promised. He says, this mark will remind you of what I have promised you. And this mark will remind you that I will be the one who will fulfill the promise that I made to you. And this promise will be good not only to you, but to your descendants after you. And I will not forget my promise. And so all the descendants of Abraham are circumcised as a confirmation that God would do what he said he would do. Now, true circumcision is spiritual and a matter of the heart. Circumcision was performed on all the descendants of Abraham, but it was not made, it wasn't what made them children of God. That's the thing. They took an outward mark on their flesh as indicating that as soon as they got that at 8 days old, then they became children of God. And God was their God and they were his people. God didn't look at that way as though that's what made you a Jew. The Jewish people came into existence all because of God's grace. It's only because of God that they were ever came into existence, because he promised. We know that the organ that was circumcised was unable to produce children for Abram and Sarai. When Abram tried to fulfill the promise through his own flesh, his own organ, that it blew up and it wasn't fulfilled. through that method. So having that mark on the flesh just reminded was to remind people that this is not how the promise came about, but it's what the sign points to, not the organ itself, but what the sign points to. This mark on the organ was pointing to the promise that God had made. So when you look at the promise, what was the promise? See, it was that God would multiply the people, descendants of Abraham. And how did he do that? By doing it miraculously, because he promised to. And how did Abraham become a child of God, or how did salvation come to him? He believed the promise. Remember in chapter 15 it says, and Abram believed the promise of God, and God counted it as righteousness to him. So if you're going to be a true child of Abram, then you have to come into relationship with God the same way he did, by believing the promise and submitting to the promise that God had made. So Jesus, talking to his current day people, said that you claim to be children of Abraham, but you're not children of Abraham. You're children of the devil. Because if you were children of Abraham, you would do what he did, and you would believe in me. Circumcision is just a ritual that is performed that is to help remind people of the truth that it points to. But it doesn't do a spiritual work just by having that mark on your body. In fact, in that time, the Jews were not the only ones that were circumcised. Other groups of people were circumcised also. And having that mark circumcised didn't make them children of God. So, unfortunately, the Jewish people, eventually circumcision was the guarantee that you were accepted by God. But it was never really the truth. God never, you're part of the people of God as far as a spiritual heritage, and you're saved. It says in Romans chapter 2, is it getting hot in here? Chapter 2 and 29, it says this: No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly. And circumcision is circumcision. Man's praise is not from men, but from God. This circumcision, that where God says, I will be your people, and because I will be your God, and you will be my people, and therefore you need to get this circumcision. This circumcision is not what made them. It's what the circumcision represented and pointed to. Now, some people have the same kind of mentality when it comes to some of the rituals and things that we do in the Christian faith. For instance, some people believe that if they get baptized in water, whether it be a baby or as an adult, if you can get in the water and get dunked and come back out, survive it, you're good. Heaven is in your future. Just by going through that ritual, just going through that routine, makes you a believer. Or some believe that if I take communion regularly, I'm good. Me and God are good. But where's your heart? What do you really believe? That is important to you. Because I got the mark. I went in the water. I do the crackers and the wine regularly. And hey, I'm good. But the fact is that those things don't make you a Christian. Being baptized or taking communion no more makes you a Christian than putting on a ring makes you married. For instance, let's just think about this a minute. My grandson, Ryan, let's just imagine this story. He sees Pop and his Nana, and he finds, you know, hey, they're married, and they got rings. I want to be married. So he says, I'm going to be married too, Pop. Oh, really?
Yeah.
I'm going to get married, too. So he looks around, he finds a ring, puts it on his finger, see, I'm married. Now that's not, you know that's ridiculous. It's cute, but it's not true. Just putting a ring on is not what makes you married. What makes you married is the promises that were made to one another. The ring only points to the commitment that you made, the promises that were made. Same with the baptism. It's what the baptism is pointing to that happened to you. Same with the communion. It's what it represents, what it's pointing to. Circumcision is what it's pointing to. The promises that are made. That's what makes the difference. It's something that has to do with inside the heart. And so you find in the Old Testament several places where God rebukes the people, even though they're circumcised. He says to them, circumcise your heart. Change your heart. Make a commitment to me. Like Abram did. Abraham committed himself to the promises that I made. He believed them and committed his life to the fulfillment of those promises. So, here's another thing that he's supposed to do as we look through this. He is to walk before God and be blameless. I only got a few more pages to go, so I'm going to be quick here. He is to walk before God and be blameless. Now, what does that mean? To walk before God, we know that Enoch walked with God. We know Noah walked with God. But Abraham is supposed to walk before God. And what does that imply? Well, that implies that God will be watching you. You'll never be out of his sight. You'll be walking before him. He's always going to be seen. Hebrews 4:13 says this. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes, and he is the one to whom we are accountable. So if you are a child of God, you recognize that everything you do is seen. You can't hide anything from God. There's no secrets from God. He sees everything. So you live to please him because you know he sees everything you do. He sees what's in your heart. He sees what's in your mind. He sees what's in your actions. And you're walking before him. Now here, the thing about this next term, you're to walk before him and be blameless. Now, if that means to be perfect, we're all in big trouble. Anybody got an amen on that one? Okay. That's real. I mean, none of us are blameless. Well, the fact is that this word blameless means whole. And it's sometimes used to describe an animal provided for sacrifice, meaning that it should not have any blemishes on it. But when it's applied to people, it meant that their approach to God should be wholehearted. In other words, it doesn't mean that you're sinless, but it does mean that you have a wholehearted devotion to that relationship. There's a commitment to that relationship. So he's saying, this is the kind of relationship we have. You're to walk before me. Recognize that I'm with you all the time. You know, Paul the Apostle talks about you are the temple of God. The Spirit of God lives within you. How can you do these things when you know that God's in you, when God is there? So this idea of walking in the presence of God all the time, that he's always with you, and then you're devoted to him, is what we're talking about here, is the way that God told Abram, that's the way you are to live. That kind of life is what is involved in this agreement that we've made today. So, Abraham responds to God's confirmation. And one way he does this is that he bows. He bows down before God, which is a way to express reverence and deep respect for God. The old kings of ancient days, that's how they required people to act when they came into their presence is that they had to bow down. Why? Because it's submission and a sense of respect and reverence for the person in authority. So he says this is how he responded to God. When God said, I am God Almighty, and then he bows down. And later on, after he makes all these promises, he bows down. Now here's the thing that's interesting. And then after he hears all that God had says, and he bows down, he starts to laugh. Now that seems to be contradictory. But I think what we have here is that as he bows down, he's just overwhelmed by the promises that God has made. He's flabbergasted. This is too amazing. He starts laughing. And then it occurs to him, well, what about Ishmael, though? And then, so he brings up Ishmael. He says, you know, what about him? I mean, you know, I thank you for all these things that you're going to do. And, wow, this is fantastic. And I can hardly, I'm going to have it. But what about Ishmael? You know, he's been, I love that guy, too. I mean, he's my son, and he's been with me 13 years. And, of course, God says, well, yes, I'll bless him, but he's not the one whom I'm making this agreement with. He's not through, this promise I'm making to you doesn't flow through you to him. It only will flow through you to your son Isaac, and from Isaac to his son, from his son to his son, etc., and on down the line. So there's a different promises that he makes concerning him, which we won't really get into this morning. So here's what Paul's comments about this, his faith, because sometimes some people take this to mean that he's like a no way kind of attitude, but I don't see that there in this verse. It says here in Romans 4:18 through 21, says, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it has been said to him, so shall your offspring be. And without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead, and yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding this promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power, God Almighty, El Shaddai, had power to do what he promised. And then finally, the way he responded to this confirmation of this covenant is with obedience. He put faith in God's promises with all his heart, and because he did, he was able to do what God asked him to do. He believed thoroughly what God promised, and because he believed and had faith in what God promised, he was able to be obedient. And we'll see this here next week. God says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to take your son on top of Mount Moriah, I believe it was, and there I want you to offer him as a sacrifice to me. Now, how could he do that? How could he obey God and go and take his son and sacrifice him on the top of that hill and burn him? He was supposed to be a burnt offering. I mean, that's just so barbaric and so repugnant. How in the world could he do that? Because he believed God's promise. That's the only way that he was able to do it, is he believed that God would somehow, doesn't know how, but this son Isaac is the one that he promised would be the, and he's not married yet, and he hasn't had any children, so however it happens, don't know, but God will answer his promise through Isaac somehow, because I believe what he said. That's the only way he was able to obey. And it's the only way that you'll be able to obey is that you have faith in God's promises. That gives us the strength to obey. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we just thank you for revealing these things to us. Because these things happened 4,000 years ago. We weren't there. But you left a record for us so that we might have this understanding of who you are. That you're a God who gives promises and fulfills them. No matter what the obstacles, no matter what the circumstances, no matter how hard and impossible it may seem, you are faithful to what you say, and you always do what you promise you will do. Lord, we pray that we would walk like Abraham in faith, filled with the conviction that you are for us, that you are with us, and that you will fulfill all your promises to us. We thank you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God bless you, and have a wonderful day, and we'll see you next week.